Welcome, and thank you for listening to Grace Heritage Church Audio, Building a Household of Faith on a Foundation of Grace. Visit us online at graceheritage.org. Please stay tuned after the message for more information.
Y'all are so chatty while the music's going, and then when it stops, you're very silent. Good morning. Welcome to Grace Heritage Church. Today we're going to be, I'm going to try to address the issue of using time wisely. So everybody that's in your place on time is going to feel great all day. There are two or three reminders that I'd like to give to you, beginning with some summer studies that are going on. And the first of those, ladies, the book for your summer study is going to look at Old Testament writings of Elijah and Elisha. The book is called Faith in the Face of Apostasy, and it's been a difficult sermon week for me because I neglected to order the books on time, thinking I could just go to Amazon and get them in 2 days, and there were only a few copies available that way. And so Kathy has been scouring the countryside, picking up copies, and we've purchased several copies. There are some more that are on the way and will be here tomorrow and Tuesday. And then also in the meantime, because we're going to purchase more copies, I've made some copies of the first two chapters. So ladies, if you're going to participate in the ladies' Bible study, it's going to begin this Wednesday at 6:30. Child care will be provided. These are the books. They are $10. And if you will give me $10, I'll give you a book. If you'll give me $10, I'll give you the copy of the first two chapters and then give you a book when it comes in. But if you'll pick those up today, that would be good. That way you can make preparation for this coming Wednesday. And I make my apologies for doing that in an untimely way. Men, we'll begin this week. Several of you have already indicated an interest in being involved in this study. That's a book by Richard Phillips. Let's see. And Doug, this is your copy that you asked me to order. And so those are in. There's a group that's going to meet on Thursday night, this Thursday evening at 6 o'clock here, and then this following Saturday here at 8 a.m. And so those are two groups that will begin meeting this week, and we're looking through this book together and thinking about God's call on our lives as men to be protectors and providers and leaders in our homes and in our communities and at work and so forth. And so that's going to be a good opportunity for us to think about the claim that God places on our lives. It's based, rooted in a lot of Genesis chapter 1 through 3 and other texts. So those books are in. And I ordered one extra. Many of you said you would order your own. And so those are available here as well. One of those belongs to Doug Watson. Okay, so I think that covers all those kinds of reminders and announcements. It's good to have Clark and Amanda and Abigail home this weekend, so thanks for making the effort to come and be with us. And we also want to say welcome to guests or regular attenders if you're here for the second or third time or something like that. Don't forget that there's a card in the seat back pocket that's close by to you, and you can fill that card in and let us know that you're here. Let us know about prayer needs that you might be having or just something that you want to communicate to the officers, and we'll make sure that we get those, and the Lord being our helper, we'll respond to those, okay? So those are some things that are going on and reminders to you about just letting us know that you're here or what kind of needs you might have. Folks that are considering membership at Grace Heritage, we're going to begin those classes in June, and so I've already talked with some of you about that, and we'll get lined up on that coming up so you can get locked in on membership and everything like that, okay? So those are, again, just reminders about some things going on. And then we want to remind you or let you know, if in case you haven't heard or didn't get the email, Candace Layfield lost her baby Friday evening late. And so some of you have already responded and are taking meals and things to them while she's resting. And wanted to say thanks for that, and primarily then too, just be praying. And sometimes we wonder about what do we say to people when they're grieving. And I think that I want you to feel relieved of the pressure to find the exact phrase that perfectly makes everything all right, because the situation is just not all right. And so we can't just make it all right by words that we come up with. So feel relieved of the pressure to do that, and feel confident that when we just are there for people, when we just say, I'm sorry and I love you, that that's good and helpful. And so, and others of, in our body have experienced this kind of loss and sorrow, and so you'll be even uniquely able to encourage her. So let we rejoice with each other and we mourn with each other. And so I'd like for us to take just a moment together to pray for Candace and Chris and remember them and their loss, and also to ask for God's help as we begin to our time of worship this morning, okay? Join me, would you please? Father, we bow before you in Jesus' name. We remember that our lives are but a moment. The scripture describes in several places that we are like the flower that blooms and then fades, the grass that withers in the heat of the day. Our lives are a vapor. Not in the sense that they are meaningless or of no value, but they're brief, and we do not know what tomorrow brings. And so in the day that has brought grief and sorrow to the Layfield home, we pray that you would sustain them and provide for them much help and mercy. And I pray that we would be a ready family to love on them well and to encourage them. And please help them to trust you in the midst of these things and to find their hope in the provision of Christ in these days. And then, and even today, as we think about the value of our time and the days that you have given to us, we pray that you will teach us to number our days, that we might live wisely, not as those who are foolish, but redeeming the time, buying it back, as it were, since the days are evil. Grant us grace today, Father, to think about how you have given us so much help by your Spirit to live self-controlled lives so that we can discipline ourselves for the best use of our time. And that not out of just our own willpower or sternness of life, but out of the joy that is ours through Christ, who has given us a great mission in this life of being and making disciples and bringing glory to you, reflecting glory to you by the way that we enjoy all of your good gifts. So we pray that you'll help us in these things this day. In the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, we pray. Amen. So let me ask you to stand together with me, would you please? And we'll read through the text that you find on the front of your worship bulletin. And I'll ask you to hear this call to worship together as we say it. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord from the heavens. Praise Him in the heights. Praise Him, all His angels. Praise Him, all His hosts. Praise Him, sun and moon. Praise Him, all you shining stars. Praise Him, you highest heavens, and you waters above the heavens. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for He commanded, and they were created, and He established them forever and ever. He gave a decree, and it shall not pass away. Kings of the earth, and all peoples, princes, and all rulers of the earth, young men and maidens together, old men and children, let them praise the name of the Lord, for His name alone is exalted. His majesty is above earth and heaven.
Come with thanksgiving, Jesus our Savior has made. Amen. You may be seated.
Titus chapter 3, verses 5 and 6 reminds us of the good news of Christ in this way. It says that Jesus saved us not because of works done in us by righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing and regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. So here you see the work of the Trinity in terms of God the Father ordaining and pleasing and purposing to save his people, the Spirit of God applying the provision of Christ to those people, and the reminder that he does this not according to what we have done, but according to his own mercy. And how great is the mercy of God towards sinners this morning. Much cause to rejoice. And I invite you to take a moment to pray with me in silence, to thank God for his mercy and to ask for his mercy, to seek him for forgiveness of sin, to look to him to be the one who deals with your sin rather than trying to deal with it yourself. And lest the reminder of the gospel week after week be this thing that we go through that becomes just an ordinary process, let me ask you to think back this week over a particular sin and what that has cost, and to look to Christ for mercy in that, okay? Not just in the general sense, but for particular sin, for particular sinners. So let's take a moment to thank God and look to him for mercy and forgiveness of sin. Father in heaven, for our sometimes foolish living, for thoughtless remarks, for our prayerlessness, for our selfish use of the resources you have given us, for our lack of a faithful testimony of Christ to others, for our sometimes just willful pursuit of disobedience, we ask for your forgiveness. And we are sorry for the price that has fallen upon you to redeem us. That the wrath of God falls on Jesus Christ because of our disobedience. We thank you and give you praise that you have not set this gift before us and then told us to buy it or to find enough righteousness to deserve it. But you have taken the penalty of sin, and then you have given us the righteousness of God according to your mercy. And we stand amazed before you at the depth of your mercy and pray that out of our joyful response, you would move us to enjoy you, love you, follow after you, serve you. We ask for all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Stand together with me again, would you please, and let's sing of the provision that God has made for us as sinners.
I praise whose name. Time for part of our service to read the Holy Scripture. Today, as we continue through the book of Genesis, we will finish up Genesis chapter 41, which is on page 35 in the Bibles in front of you, if you choose to use that. When we begin, we'll start in verse 37. Last week, we saw God interpret Pharaoh's dreams through Joseph. So now, this week, we will see God, through Pharaoh, put Joseph in a great position of power and to provide for many during a great upcoming famine that would soon occur. A couple of things I just wanted to point out before we reread this text. While preparing to read, the thing I guess maybe kind of really hit me was I came across a quote which said, "Power corrupts, and absolute power corrupts absolutely." Or in maybe some other terms, power maybe goes to somebody's head. But, I mean, what a great example we see in Joseph, who has all this power given to him, second in command of the Pharaoh, and how he remained connected to God, accountable to God, and obedient to God, to show us that we too, if we find ourselves in that kind of situation, that we can avoid this delusion of being corrupt or thinking too highly of ourselves through this temptation. And then the second thing, and as we read the Old Testament, we know that the entire Old Testament points to one thing. It points to Jesus Christ. And here we have another great example from the Old Testament is God would place Joseph in a position of great power and authority, like I said, to provide food and to plan for this great upcoming famine so that there'll be food to eat for all in Egypt and all around the world and his family. But this points us to later, to our Savior, Jesus Christ, who many years later God would send his son to provide for a different kind of famine, a much, much more severe famine, a spiritual famine that would lead to death and destruction. And Jesus, I think, sums it all up in John chapter 6, verse 35. "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry, and he who believes in me will never be thirsty." And let us begin now in Genesis chapter 41, starting in verse 37 till the end. "This proposal pleased Pharaoh and all his servants. And Pharaoh said to his servants, 'Can we find a man like this in whom is the Spirit of God?' Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, 'Since God has shown you all this, there is none so discerning and wise as you are. You shall be over my house, and all my people shall order themselves as you command. Only as regards the throne will I be greater than you.' And Pharaoh said to Joseph, 'See, I have set you over all the land of Egypt.' Then Pharaoh took his signet ring from his hand and put it on Joseph's hand and clothed him in garments of fine linen and put a gold chain about his neck. And he made him ride in his second chariot, and they called out before him, 'Bow the knee.' Thus he set him over all the land of Egypt. Moreover, Pharaoh said to Joseph, I am Pharaoh, and without your consent, no one shall lift up a hand or foot in all the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh called Joseph's name Zaphnath-Paaneah, and he gave him in marriage Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah's priest of On. So Joseph went out over the land of Egypt. Joseph was 30 years old when he entered the service of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And Joseph went out from the presence of Pharaoh, went through all the land of Egypt. During the 7 plentiful years, the earth produced abundantly. And he gathered up all the food of these 7 years which occurred in the land of Egypt, and put the food in the cities. He put in every city the food from the fields around it. And Joseph stored up grain in great abundance, like the sand of the sea, until he ceased to measure it, for it could not be measured. Before the year of famine came, 2 sons were born to Joseph. Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On, bore them to him. Joseph called the name of the firstborn Manasseh, for he said, God has made me forget all my hardship and all my father's house. The name of the second he called Ephraim, for God has made me fruitful in the land of my affliction. The 7 years of plenty that occurred in the land of Egypt came to an end, and the 7 years of famine began to come, as Joseph had said. There was famine in all the lands, but in all the land Egypt there was bread. When all the land of Egypt was famished, the people cried to Pharaoh for bread. Pharaoh said to all the Egyptians, go to Joseph, what he says you do. When the famine had spread over the land, Joseph opened up all the storehouses and sold to the Egyptians, for the famine was severe in the land of Egypt. Moreover, all the earth came to Egypt to Joseph to buy grain, because the famine was severe all over the earth. Bless the reading of God's word. Now join me as we go in a time of prayer. There's our family prayer concerns are on page 11 of your bulletin. So with that, let us go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning when we thank you for your holy word. What a great God you are, God over all, as we just sang. And what for your people to come, or we thank you for coming together today in community and to hear your word. And today we hear the story of your servant, Joseph, who came to great power. And thank you for showing us through Joseph how to be obedient, faithful servants, even when there is great potential for temptation, as Satan lurks out there and tempting us to pride and to corruption. And Lord, help us to be obedient like Joseph if we find ourselves in a similar situation. Help us to respond like Joseph and be humble, obedient servants, followers of Jesus, our Lord, daily in our walks. And Lord, we also thank you for providing for our physical needs, our food, our water, our clothing. Many of us, or probably maybe even all of us, have never experienced a physical famine to be in great need of these things like the people in Egypt were, especially with food. But all of us have experienced a spiritual famine. We were born that way with a sinful nature. Your enemy, enemies of God. But you sent Jesus Christ, our Son, to satisfy our spiritual hunger and sustain our spiritual life through faith, through what he did on the cross. And he paid the price, the punishment we deserve for our sins. And through the power of the resurrection, we can live our lives following, emulating our Lord Jesus daily in our walks with him and live with him throughout eternity. And now, dear Lord, we bring up our concerns here today, our family concerns here at Grace Heritage. And first of all, we pray, as this weekend is Memorial Day. And Lord, I pray for all the, thank you for all the soldiers that have died in defense of this great nation, all the way back to the Revolutionary War, so we can have liberty and freedom to do what we're doing right now and worship you freely. And for those also that have served their country proudly in defense. And Lord, we pray for Ray Rhodes and his ministry Nourished in the Words, and for his wife Lori and their 5 daughters. And we just pray his ministry will continue to help many in their walks with Christ. I pray you will lead him, guide him, inspire him to preach and write your truths. And Lord, we also pray for local churches. And today we pray for Trinity Presbyterian Church and their pastor Chris Duncan. And we also pray for all the believers in that church. Lord, we pray that their service today will glorify you. And we pray if there's visitors at that church, that they will hear the word preached and hear the word taught, and hear and come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ as their Savior. And Lord, we also pray for Women's Hope Medical Clinic and the great, great service they provide in this community to help women that don't have a lot of means to take care of themselves when they're about to have a baby. And Lord, as this world becomes more and more corrupt and we look at, and the world looks at abortion as okay, as legal, we thank you for places like Women's Hope that stand up for what is right and what is true and helping these women prayfully make a decision to not abort their children. And Lord, today we pray also for our Senator Jeff Sessions, as we do every week. We pray for our leaders. And Lord, just as you appointed Joseph in a position of great authority, as we read earlier, you also appointed Senator Jeff Sessions. So we pray that you will protect him against the enemy and that he will respond as Joseph did and be an obedient, responsible, just leader for the citizens of Alabama. And Lord, we pray for our local police officers here in Auburn, and especially for Brandon Elliott, one of our members here, and for Chief Paul Register. And we just pray for their safety as they go out every day and to protect us here in the Auburn area. And Lord, we just thank you for what they do. And Lord, we also, again, continue to pray for Chris and Candace with their loss. And we lift them up, and please just to go out and to love them and to encourage them with their loss. And Lord, we also pray for Pastor Paul as he comes here in a moment to preach today, to preach your word. I pray you will speak through him and that we can apply these truths to our lives. And also, Lord, we pray for our fellowship later today. Be with us today as we join together in a time of fellowship and eating together and getting together and just getting to know each other a little bit better. So be with us in all of these things. I pray for a blessed Lord's Day when we pray for these things. In Jesus' name, amen.
blood of Jesus. This is all my righteousness, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus.
You may be seated.
I want to tell you how I arrived at the text and direction for the day. And if you would like to, you can be turning to Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 to 17. In our discussion last Sunday night, someone asked a question about how we discern what to do. Ecclesiastes has been calling us to live life in the moment, to live joyfully and to enjoy the things that we have the opportunity to do. How do we decide what to do? What's the right thing to do? How do we know how to use our time? How do we not overspend ourselves with all the good things that there are to do? And so I wanted us to think together about using time wisely and to hear some of the encouragements from the Scripture and also think about how the gospel drills down into our need in this area. And so if you would look to Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 to 17 and hear this encouragement. Look carefully then how you walk. Remember that the New Testament uses this word walk not in terms of walking down the street, but how you live or how you conduct yourself. The word literally means how you walk around, and so in all the walks of life and all that's going on. So look carefully how you conduct yourselves, not as unwise, but wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And then if you would look back Ecclesiastes chapter 11, verse 9. These are going to be two primary texts from which we think about this issue. Rejoice, O young man, in your youth, and let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth. Walk in the ways of your heart, and in the sight of your eyes. But know that for all these things, God will bring you into judgment. Now, what kind of encouragements are the Scriptures giving to us? Many people are unhappy with where they are, who they are, what's going on in life. They wish for things that they didn't have, or they wish away things they do have. They long to be in a different place, a different job, a different house, a different spouse, always looking for the next bend in the road, and they'll even sacrifice people in their lives to make progress toward their own goals and are still unsatisfied when they get there. And that's the culture in which we live, and that's the heart of the man of this day. And yet, we have been redeemed as believers and followers of Jesus, and those who have been redeemed, we ought to be making the most out of every moment while it is still today. And by that I mean that we're to strive, or as we strive for what God has out in front of us, we're to be able to enjoy all that God has given us in this time, to receive what comes from God's hand, to make the best use of the moment where we are. And so since that's been one of the pressing themes from Ecclesiastes, it seems good to stop and think about that. And as we do that, let me give you just some reminders about the nature of time. The time that we have, the span of our lives, need to be considered in terms of the length of eternity. That's why Ecclesiastes keeps calling this life vanity or a vapor. And again, even as we prayed already this morning, it's not saying that your life is meaningless. It's saying that your life is short, that it's brief. And so it's over like the wisp of steam comes up from the pot and disappears. And so as a result, one author has said that life is a preface for eternity. Now, I'm not going to embarrass you by saying, how many of you read the preface to a book? You know, or do you just leap into the middle of it? Some of you read the end first. You just skim and go to the end to see how it finishes, right? How many of you read the preface? Oh, there's a lot of important information in the preface. It's setting the tone for the book. It's giving you a snapshot of what's coming. But it's only a couple of pages, right? And so that's a great picture in our minds so that we can get a sense of the comparison. This life and eternity is like the comparison between the two or three page preface in a book and the 500 pages of novel that follow it. It's short, it's brief, and it's also a foreshadowing of what's to come. And so the sobering thing is to think about your life in terms of its brevity, but also to question, what is it foreshadowing? What is it proclaiming about the life to come? And that's worth spending some time thinking about the way we're living our lives. Another thing about time is that it's rolling. It's always running. It's never stopping. It's perpetually going forward. It's a finite resource. It begins every day for every one of us with the exact amount, same amount. Everyone in the room has exactly the same amount of time in a day. You may have a tendency to look around and think, oh, you have more time than I have. That's not true. It's not true. Everyone has exactly the same amount of time. It's given to us by God, and I will never forget, even though I disagreed with other things that Adrian Rogers may have said, he said that God has given you exactly enough time in every day to graciously accomplish all his good will for that day. And he is exactly right about that. The challenge is sorting out what his goodwill is, isn't it? And figuring those things out. Time can't be saved. It can't be banked. It cannot be stretched. Some of you try to use your cars as time machines. You think church starts at 9:30. It takes me 10 minutes to get there, and so I'll get in at 9:20 and try to get there in time to be in my seat by 9:30. It can't be done. And I'm grateful for those of you who are always early. So many of you are. That preacher won't miss a single chance, will he? Time can't be redone. Can't be lived over. Two things in this word, when they're gone, can never be reclaimed, or spoken words and time spent. And so there's no way to go back and do it again. Once it's lost or wasted or spent, can't get it back. So what are we going to do to think about living and using time more wisely? First of all, remember who holds our times. And I'm going to go to Psalm chapter 31, if you'd like to turn there with me. Psalm 31, verses 14 and 15. Psalm 31, verse 14. But I trust in you, O Lord. I say, you are my God. My times are in your hand. Rescue me from the hand of my enemies and from my persecutors. As I've already said, God created time. The Bible speaks of God who existed before time began. And so God has given time as a gift to order and structure his creation and to give it a format. And this text teaches that we can trust him and submit to him as God, which means trusting that our past and our present and our future are in his hands. He's working out his purposes from the beginning of time to the end of time, and we are in that as a part of it. Now, this is a distinctively messianic psalm, and so its words can be taken on the lips of Jesus, and at least a part of what the author is asking for is that his experience in his own life would be the truthfulness that God is faithful and holding all of his times in his hand, so that what he's experiencing at this point in life, in this time, in this day, is definitely coming to him through the hands of God, and he can say, God, you're taking care of me, and nothing comes to me apart from that, even though I'm surrounded by my enemies and those who would persecute me. My times are in your hand. And so I can receive the thing that's going on with me, and it's certainly as God ordained the times of David, who authored the psalm, and the times of Jesus, who looked to God in the days of his distress and sorrow, then we can look to God the same way, to believe that the place where he has put us right now is the place where he wants us to be. Now, again, this is not a message about discerning God's will and all those things, and I know that we could have a discussion about how we goof things up and we're there as a result of our own foolishness, perhaps. Those are all variables that need to be considered in these things. But at the end of the day, God's purposes and will are not going to be thwarted. And our times are in his hand. And so in that, we can rest in God's design for our lives, for our times. We can believe that he's working all things together for good because our times are in his hand. We can say that we are content in whatever our circumstances are because we know that God's times, that our times are in God's hands. And so remember that God is the one who's made time and that he holds our times in his hands. But also, in that reality, we don't just say so fatalistically, it doesn't matter what I do because my times are in God's hand and he's working out his purposes. No, instead we say, so I'm going to be a faithful steward. I'm going to seek in the times that God gives to me to be a faithful steward. Since he's hold these things in his hands, I'm going to strive to be faithful in all the resources and circumstances he gives me. So John Piper writes a book called Don't Waste Your Life. And he says, in the days that to you, be faithful stewards of what he's provided. And then he backs up his own advice when he gets cancer and writes a book called Don't Waste Your Cancer. And so he's saying in both the joyful things and the more sorrowful negative things of life, our times are in God's hands, so don't waste these things. With the psalmist, teach us to number our days that we may get a heart of wisdom. Understand that this is a limited commodity that we have and that it's been given to us by God with all of its attending circumstances exactly in line with his purposes. And so then we're back to Ephesians 5, and if you read that text, Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 to 17. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Don't be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. The Bible often presents our lives in terms of decisions, choosing one of two ways. He told his people, how long will you waver or wobble between two opinions? Choose this day who you will serve. Or in Matthew chapter 6, we're told we can't serve two gods. Choose either to serve God or money. And in Romans chapter 6, we're reminded that we can either be slaves of sin, which leads to death, or we can be slaves of obedience, which leads to life. So in Paul's letter to the Corinthians, he reminds us that there is no fellowship that light has with darkness. Our lives are constantly presented with these choices. And preceding this text in Ephesians, Paul has already said that we're to walk worthy of the gospel of Christ, that we're to walk in a way that's consistent with being called Christians. So then as followers of Jesus, a part of walking worthy is to walk wisely in this life, to be a good steward of time, to make good choices about those things. And when he says that we're to walk wisely, he's talking about thinking carefully about the next thing that we're going to do. As Christians, we're to be thinking carefully, walking wisely, not in an unthinking way or a foolish way. That's the comparison that he's making. Not as unwise, but as wise. Not as unthinking people, but as thinking people. Now, why is this such a big deal? Well, partly because we're stewards of the gifts that God has given to us, and time is one of them. But also because the days in which we live are evil. Now, is Paul over-exaggerating for effect? Is he trying to scare you so that you'll behave? And is he overstating the reality of the days in which he lives? Well, I don't think so. One author has said, "The concerns that dominate the present evil age will exhaust your time unless you save hard, purchase well, and use carefully." Let me say that for you. The concerns of this that dominate the present evil age will consume or exhaust your time unless you take great care. So Paul's not overspeaking or overstepping this or over-exaggerating it one bit, is he? The world is constantly giving you something that will consume your time. The age is constantly calling you to this recreation or to that leisure or to this new television series. Or if you missed 24 8 years ago, you can binge watch that this weekend. I've noticed that Amazon sends me an email, and I think every week, binge watch this weekend. So they're saying, consume your weekend watching these shows that happened 8 years ago so that you can feel like you're caught up and in the know. Cool people watch 24, right? Lost. Whatever. There is always something in this age that will exhaust your time unless you save hard, purchase well, and use carefully. So what currency are we to use? The word redeem means to buy back or to purchase. So when Paul says, redeem the time because the days are evil, he's saying, purchase it back. What are we to buy it with? Well, it sounds like we're to buy it with self-control. We're constantly making decisions about how to use the next few minutes or the next few hours or the next few days. And so I've written in your notes kind of a question just to evaluate a little bit, to help you think. What do you most instinctively think about doing when your time is free? What do you most instinctively consider spending your time on when nobody's telling you you have to be at work or take this exam or follow this schedule or be at this appointment? When you get to choose, what do you most instinctively think about doing? Now, there are all kinds of things that are calling us for that. Some of them good, some not so good. And we need the power of Christ at work in us to produce the fruit of the Spirit, which one of which is self-control. So we can do what's best. Doing what's wise or unwise. And again, we need the work of Christ in us. We need the very Word of God at work in us so that we can choose wisely and to make discerning choices. Do I do this or do I do this? So that we can be living the Christian life with wisdom and thoughtfulness. Paul talks about this in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, when he says, "I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you might prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." And so the pathway is laid out for us pretty clearly there as he's saying, spend time in God's Word. Soak in God's Word. Memorize God's Word. Meditate on God's Word so you can think about the wisest way to respond to this or to that and the choices to make in these circumstances of life. Jesus is the great example for us in this. In Luke chapter 2, verses 41 to 52, we remember hearing about Jesus and his family have gone to Jerusalem for the sacrifices, and his mother and father and entourage are going home, and then suddenly Jesus is nowhere to be found. And they go back and find him in the temple where he's talking with these wise men, and he's impressing them with his knowledge. And he ends that whole text, Luke does, by telling us that Jesus, from that point as a child, increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. I'm reminded also of the time in Luke chapter 4 when Jesus sat down or stood up in the temple and he opened the scroll to a place in Isaiah to read a particular text. Now, We have chapter and verse divisions so that we can remember, oh, Isaiah chapter 60 is something I want to read, and we'll go look for it. Jesus opens a scroll that has no chapter or verse divisions, no paragraphs, and he finds the place, he knows it well enough to open the scroll, to read a little section, and then to sit down and teach about it. And the point is that Jesus had a taste for Scripture. And young people, listen up. Boys and girls of 7, 8, 9, 10, 12 years old, 14, 16, Jesus at your age had a taste for Scripture. And you say, well, of course he did. He was God. He's also as much man, as much boy as you are, as much young person as you are. And so Jesus, to grow in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man, spent his time in the Scriptures. That was the thing that he relied on to give him this grace of growth that he needed so desperately. And so you and I don't need anything different from that. Now, I want to stop here and sort of just take a parenthetical breath, if you will, with me for a moment, and set before you what I hope is a life-giving taste of gospel hope. You and I have wasted a great deal of time. I am sure that I've wasted more than anyone in the room, because I have been watching my life this week. As I try to preach about time, I'm more sensitive to it. We've not always done what we should. We haven't learned God's word as we ought. But our merciful Savior, Jesus, grew up, learned the Scriptures, increased perfectly in wisdom and in stature and favor with God and man, used his time perfectly throughout his life. This we know because as he approached his death, he said, Father, I've accomplished all that you sent me to do. And when he died on the cross, his last words were, it is finished. I have accomplished perfectly all the tasks that you sent me to do. And so he was the perfect steward of time on our behalf. And so for murderers and adulterers and rapists and thieves and liars and time wasters, Jesus is the merciful Savior. And so the sermon today is not to say, so if you want to be a good Christian, and if you want God to be happy with you, you better get out there and get busy and keep a better schedule. No. This is not about being workaholics, and it's not about never watching another movie again, but it's about joining hands with the Apostle Paul and saying, brothers and sisters, I don't consider that I have arrived, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind me and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. This he could do because of the gospel. God is, in forgiving sin, time wasting is included. And not doing things so wisely is included. And it also moves us forward so that we can begin to do those things differently. Out of the provision of Christ, out of the joy that is ours in being forgiven sinners, out of those who have the Holy Spirit living within us, who grants to us, grows in us the fruit of the Spirit, self-control, self-discipline. So these things are ours by God's mercy and grace. Now, some of you, in your youth, I think more particularly, go, yeah, yeah, yeah. Well, I'd like for you to turn with me to Ecclesiastes chapter 11 and hear this warning about these things. Hear God's warnings in Ecclesiastes chapter 11, verse 9. The scripture says, rejoice, O young man, in your youth, and let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth. Walk in the ways of your heart and in the sight of your eyes. Now, what is the preacher saying there? Hopefully you can hear the sarcasm dripping off of these words. Because essentially what he's saying is, hey, teenager, young man, young woman, just live life and enjoy it. Everything that attracts your eyes and draws you as an alluring entertainment, man, give yourself to it. Everything that beckons you, that calls you away from responsibility and the things that are coming down the line, there's plenty of time for that. There's adult life and bills and responsibility and all that stuff's down there. It's coming, and nobody likes to do it, so push it back and kick the can down the road as long as you can and enjoy life. Just have a great time. Spend, consume, and enjoy. Listen to me. That's what your heart says to you sometimes. And I know it does because that's what my heart says to me sometimes still as an old man. But listen where he goes on. But know that for all these things, God will bring you into judgment. Now you could put this in the car maintenance vernacular of pay me now or pay me later. Or you could put it into that lesson, that fussing that you've gotten from one of your parents, maybe when you haven't gotten ready for an exam or for a project or something, and on Sunday night you're saying, oh, by the way, I need poster board and fine markers and glitter glue and reflective tape. You know, just stuff that Dad's got in his sock drawer all the time. Yeah, for a Monday morning project, and your dad's going, how long have you had to prepare for this? And he's fussing. You know, that's. But in the seriousness of what this text is telling you is, this is not like temporal judgment. He's saying, yeah, push off the things that God is saying to you. Resist the word of God. Resist the call of God on your life. Resist the call of the preacher that calls you to repent and believe the gospel. Resist your parents' urgings to get serious about spiritual things now. And one day before you know it, God is going to call you into judgment. It's not unlike that parable about the 10 virgins in Matthew chapter 25. As they are sitting around waiting for the bridegroom to come. And five of them make good preparation and take extra oil for their lamps. And the others just say, well, you know, I've got time for that. Or I don't want to discipline myself for that. Or that's a lot of work. That's extra. And I'd rather just cool out right now. And then the bridegroom comes and he says, trim your lamps and let's come in to the wedding feast. And five of them have oil for their lamps, and the other five suddenly are saying, hey, share oil with me. Give me some. I'm trying to trim my lamp and get the wick going again, but there's not enough oil. And they said, there is not enough for ours and for yours. It is too late. Go buy it from the merchants. And by the time they've gone off to do what they should have done earlier and come back, the door has been shut. And they knock on the door. And they say, in, we've got our lamps, we got our oil. And the bridegroom says, no, the door is shut. I don't know who you are. Too late. You waited too long. You haven't made preparation. And now, there's no time to do it. So, focus on this time. What needs to be going on now? It's a consistent theme in Ecclesiastes. You don't know what tomorrow is bringing. You have no idea how long you have. Life is short. I know that it doesn't seem like that to teenagers and children. I know that it seems like forever until school will be out. It seems like forever until Christmas will come. It seems like forever until this difficult thing will be over. But the reality is that time is short. And so, with the psalmist in chapter 95, I say, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. The Bible commands nothing about tomorrow, except that we're not to boast in it, or to pretend that we always have more time. The Bible says nothing about tomorrow. The Bible says much about today. It's very today-oriented. Right now, obedience. Right now, responses. When Jesus came preaching, he said, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent. Now is the time to hear the gospel. Now is the time to respond to the message of Christ. Not pretending that we have time. Now is the day, Christian follower of Jesus, to repent. C.H. Spurgeon, preaching on this text in Psalm 95, said, I have no more right to continue to disobey than I had to disobey in the first place. So he's calling us to quickness in repentance. Today, orientation, and living in the day. Each day of delay leaves more to repent of and less time in which to do it. Each day leaves more to repent of. Each day of delayed repentance leaves more to repent of and less time to do it. And so what if this is your very last day? Will it be spent ignoring the Word of God? Will it be spent hoping the preacher will soon finish? Will it be spent hoping that I can start talking about the playoff game in the fellowship time after the preaching? I just want to get on to the lunch. Well, let's think practically about that for just a couple of moments. Let me encourage you to use the Lord's Day to its full advantage. To spend time thinking about these things. To guard yourself against the evil one who would come and snatch away the thoughts that have been planted during preaching or teaching of God's Word. Spend time talking with someone. Ask someone to pray with you about struggles that you're having. Read, do ministry, meditate on Scripture, and so on. Secondly, let me encourage you to make a schedule, or actually keep a time log and honestly evaluate how your time is being spent. Consider where the time's going and look at that like you would look at a budget if you were trying to figure out where your money was going and you wanted to use it carefully. Spend some time thinking about your time schedule and how that's going. Consider now how you will plan for and execute retirement. There's enough pressure in the American culture to make you think that it's normal to get to 55 and then kick back and to make that your plan. You know, to go to Florida and collect seashells and play shuffleboard and eat seafood. I know a couple that invested their entire work life with one intention. They had no children, and they wanted to go on trips whenever and wherever they wanted, and when they went on the trip, they would have nothing but the highest accommodations on the ship, in the hotel, at the resort. And they achieved their goals, and that's how they spent their life. And I would say it's a wasted life in terms of eternity. To invest your resources for self-consumption. That's the American ideal, and you don't see anything of that in the Scriptures. Spend time in the Proverbs this month. There are 31 chapters. We're going to start a new month, day after tomorrow or Wednesday, sometime soon. And so you could spend a day every day in the month of June in the Proverbs and look for what he has to say about time. And just look for wisdom there to think about how to spend time. Here's one that most teenagers will appreciate. Make sure that you're getting appropriate rest. And I say that not to just to make a joke, but to say, I think sleeping is an act of worship. In the sense that it recognizes that God alone is the one who never sleeps or slumbers. And he is the one alone who can work ceaselessly and without ever stopping, except to rest when on the Sabbath. He is the one who doesn't need to sleep. We, on the other hand, are those who have been created as creatures to express our dependence on him by laying down to go to sleep at night, rather than staying up all hours of the night and trying to get up then early and sleep on for 4 hours and milk the candle from both ends and crush life by all the things that we do. That we think are important. It's also a way for us to express our faith in Christ. It's a picture of trusting Christ for salvation because you, You lay down and you don't make your heart beat. You don't make your diaphragm move to draw in air. You completely stop thinking about your own provision. And so it's a good opportunity to express your faith in Christ, that he will preserve you yet another day. Learn to say no as the season of life requires it. Moms with little babies, you don't have time to do all the things that a mom with no babies at home has to do. If you don't have any babies at home, it doesn't mean you don't have to help us take care of children anymore. Kathy told me that if all the moms come and bring all the potential children to the Wednesday night Bible study, there'd be 18 babies. That's like a church the size of Lakeview having 5,000 children, you know, on Wednesday night. It's a lot. And we need a lot of, every stage of life provides opportunities for us to do ministry and to be involved. So learn to do that, and then learn also to say no as your season of life requires it. But then, of all these things, look to Christ to be different. Oh, dear brother and sister, this is not a lesson on time management, because time can't be managed. And it's not a lesson on you just getting out there and trying harder. At the end of the day, this is about, out of the joy of serving Christ, we recognize that every moment belongs to him. And he has given all to us, and so we want to respond to him and enjoy the leisure and the work and the ministry and the serving and all those things in the power that Christ supplies for us. That's why Paul can say at the end of Colossians chapter 1, I do all this, I strive for all this with the power that he powerfully works in me. And so stop, let me encourage you to do this. Stop making excuses. I want to encourage you to help me eliminate from my vocabulary things, phrases like, I didn't have enough time. The next time you hear me say that, say, Pastor Paul, you can't say that. You have exactly as much time as I do. You have all the time that is required to do what you're supposed to do. So you can say, I didn't make time for that, but you can't say, I didn't have enough time. I wasn't as efficient as I needed to be. I didn't need to do that today. That didn't make the list. You know? So let's look to Christ in repentance for wasting time, but also in trust to help us efficiently use, be good stewards of the time that he's provided for us, to make wise decisions, to move ahead. It's not going to happen today in all of its full. We'll not get there probably until Jesus comes, but in God's mercy, we can move toward that day. All right? We have a great Savior. We have a great Savior. Let's trust him, even for the way we use our time. Would you pray with me? Father, this morning, I pray that you'll help us to be repenters, but also that you'll help us to be those who are being transformed, even in the way that we use our time. Because Christ Jesus is our King, and we want to respond to him out of the great joy that is ours in belonging to Jesus. But I pray too for folks that are in our midst today, and maybe some of our own children, a young man, a young woman that have been saying, you know, I'm going to push back this walk with Christ. I don't want to take seriously the things of God. I'd rather do my hobbies than read the scriptures. I don't want to be a fanatic. I just want to go to heaven when I die. Or maybe they're not even thinking about spiritual things at all. God in heaven, today, Holy Spirit of God, would you quicken their hearts? And would you allow them to hear you say, today, while you can hear the voice of God, do not harden your heart. We ask for these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand and we'll sing. Thank you. Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. God bless you as you go this day and encourage one another in Christ. We'll gather at 11:15 for Bible study. And don't forget, we're having a meal together today after Bible study. And so we'll have time of fellowship and some good food together as well. Okay? God bless you as you go.
Thank you for listening. Grace Heritage Church meets in Auburn, Alabama. Services are held at 9:30 a.m. on Sunday morning at 1345 Annaloo Drive.